Hi folks, this is Jane Schroeder, Fiery Clown and Glory interview with
Daniel Black.
Daniel Black.
That's right.
So Daniel, where are you from?
I'm from Hong Kong now.
From heaven.
I'm from heaven too. Absolutely.
So tell me a little bit about how you ended up in Hong Kong.
Oh, goodness. God tricked me there.
God tricked you
no,
there.
No, he didn't trick me. But he called me there. Ever since I was a young boy, actually, I had a call from the Lord to go to Asia. And when I first started going in 2005, I never thought I would live there. And after a couple of years, the Lord said, "You'd live there." And I said, "No way." And then I, you know, had to, you know, 4 more years of convincing me. Gave him all these tests. One of them was, you know, they had no Mexican food in Hong Kong. And I told the Lord, you know, if you want me to move there, there has to be Mexican food. I kid you not, within a year of that, Mexican food restaurants started popping up everywhere all over Hong Kong. It was insane.
That is insane. That's amazing. Yeah. Oh, that's wonderful.
Absolutely.
So you love your food.
I love my food. I'm a foodie.
Come on.
I'm a foodie. You can see my Instagram. All my Insta stories are food.
Yummy. I love to eat. I love food.
Oh, yes.
So what's your favorite food?
I was going to ask you that.
Oh. Mine has to be curry.
Curries. Come on. I love
different types.
I love a good curry. I'd say I have a lot of favorite foods, but Mexican food would be the top. Thai food would follow up quickly, followed by, and if I give my top three, and then it would be... number three, Middle Eastern food, Mediterranean style food. I love,
good
hummus and baba ganoush and, you know, the pitas and all that good stuff.
Oh, come on, you're making me hungry.
Mm-hmm. Minsef. Well, oh, yeah.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Tell me a little bit about what you do in Hong Kong and why you're there. And I believe that you work with in a red light area.
I do.
I've actually been with you a couple
you
of times.
Have. Guys, Jane's fun to bring out in the mission field.
It was a real honor.
Yeah, well, let's see here. I moved to Hong Kong 4 years ago full time. We started a ministry in the Red Light District called Love Wan Chai with a mutual friend of ours, Oichi. If you're listening, Oichi, hi.
Hey.
Hopefully you have one of these radio accounts. And anyway, I moved out there and we started going into the heart of the Red Light District with this mandate, just to love. That was the core. Secondary, yeah, we want to see the end of sex trafficking, sex slavery. We want to see the end of all those things. But our main heart and emphasis was always just to bring the pure love of Jesus.
Wow.
And so with chocolates and roses, those are our weapons of our warfare, if you will. And so we started going in. Everybody thought we were insane. You know, everybody told me I shouldn't go in because I'm a guy. And I understand why people would say that. But I also believe that men can be part of the healing process for a lot of people.
Yeah.
As men are often the perpetrators of these kind of sex crimes. And we started going in and we just asked ourselves that question because, you know, like everybody told me, well, you should have a rescue ministry. You should have a rescue home or something, you know, something. And I'm like, well, I don't have the resources for any of these things that they say, you know, you should have. And so what can you do? And that's the question we ask ourselves. What's the one thing we can do? And, you know, when you want to do something, when you want to change the world, that's the question you ask. What is it that I actually can do? What can I start with? And it grows from there. And so we got roses and chocolates, started going in. Mama-sans, which are like the madams, you know, they would like look at us strange. And, you know, they learned very quickly I wasn't there for sex. They learned very quickly I wasn't there for these different things. And they learned very quickly that, you know, we're there just to love on them. But they thought we were wasting our money because we buy the best quality roses, the best quality chocolates that you can get. And that's kind of our rule is it has to be the best. Because Jesus gives us the best,
doesn't he?
Oh my goodness, Jesus is so extravagant. And so, you know, I learned a long time ago about the importance of just giving extravagantly, because that's how Jesus does it. And if you really want to impact people, you want to impact their lives, you got to go back to that basic principle.
Wow.
It has to be extravagant or go home, you know, go big or go home.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you're from Texas, that's what they do, right? Go big, go home. And so we started going in and they would think, why are you wasting your money? And we would just tell them very clearly, you know what? You're worth the waste. And we would go in with the simple message that, you know, you are loved, you are valuable, you are precious, you're more than a sex object, and God loves you. God loves you. And, you know, many girls would just be deeply touched by these words. And many would cry, many would just be overwhelmed by God's presence. We'd just start talking and ministering to different ones. In our first 6 months there, we saw a girl leave the industry completely.
That's incredible.
And she said, you know, it's because I know who I am now.
Wow, their identity.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, like we realized after that, like, oh, we're a dignity restoration ministry. We're a hope-giving ministry. And many of the girls would even tell us, you know, and some of these girls are trafficked in as young as 16 years old.
Wow.
Oh, my goodness. And so, but they'd tell us, this rose represents hope for me. This rose represents hope for me. And it just, their hearts and lives would be changed by that. And, you know, they told us we'd never see a mama-san come to Christ. But again, you know, in our first 6 months there, we saw a mama-san come to the Lord at our Christmas outreach. And what had happened at that outreach is kind of a funny story. I had it in my idea, in my head. I wanted to do a feast. I wanted to do this big feast for the mama-sans. But most of them work at night, you know? So, yeah. You know, it had to be
and
a lunch feast.
The mama-sans, just to clarify to the people that are listening, are the one, these are the ladies that look after the girls,
yeah,
aren't
the ladies that look after the girls.
And they were prostitutes themselves.
Many of them were prostitutes before.
Yeah.
Drug dealing. Yeah. They do all kinds of stuff that we won't even mention on
that's
the radio.
Right,
but,
yeah.
But they do all kinds of things, yeah. And but we wanted to just do this extravagant thing for them. And most of them have been in this industry for some of them like 30, 40
wow,
years.
Wow, long time.
Long time. So a lot of them are in their, you know, 60s or 70s. And I can tell you, I think all the mama-sans have so much character and they could all have their own TV sitcoms. You know,
They're hilarious.
They're fun.
They're cheeky.
They're cheeky. And, you know, I can share stories later about them, but we wanted to do something big for them. So we rented out this penthouse overlooking Hong Kong. We hired a four-star chef. We had like a four-course meal prepared for them.
It's beautiful.
We actually, you know, got these cards made with their hand, you know, their names printed on them. Each mama-san went to each mama-san and individually delivered the card of invitation for them to come to this banquet for them on their behalf. And every single one of them said, yeah, I'll come. And so we had like this beautiful thing. We had like people dressed up as waiters and all kinds of stuff, just extravagant.
Oh,
we had
yes.
name cards on the table for each of them to sit around the table.
Whoa.
It was just, you know, the attention to detail was off the hook. And so the time for the feast came and everybody had said, yes, we'll come, but no one came. And everybody was bumming out, oh no, because like we spent a lot of money doing this.
I bet you
know?
Did.
And they were like, oh no, this is horrible, you know? And I said, no, guys, it's okay. They still don't know us yet. They don't know us well enough. So what we're going to do is we're going to package all the food.
And take it to them.
And we'll take it to them. And so we did. We went and packaged all the food.
Gosh.
And all the meals, four courses, we packaged everything and put it. And we had so much food left over that everybody there could eat some. And then we still had so much food left over that we plated it and we went out to the homeless and fed the homeless. And of course, you know, when homeless people see you coming with food, sometimes they're like, oh, like that's just rice. Oh, I'm not that hungry kind of thing. And so we were getting no's, but then they started getting a whiff because this is like four star chef meal,
really,
you know,
good quality
really
food.
Good quality food. And so they get the whiff of this and they're like, oh, yes, I'll take that. And many of them came to Christ, you know, many
oh,
of them came to the Lord.
Oh,
Lord,
and, another plan.
Oh, isn't that fun? And so then we went with bags that night because we were planning to go to the brothels that night with gifts for the girls, but we came with the food for the mama-sons too. And so we're walking up the street and all the mama-sons, you know, they see me. And of course, they're like, oh no, I told this guy I would go. And so you can see as I walk up to them, their minds are racing for an excuse. You know, like, what can I tell them? You know, they said everything. We're like, oh, I had a dentist appointment to, oh, I overslept or whatever. They all came up with excuses. I just thought, it's okay. It's okay that you didn't come. We totally understand. And, you know, we so understood that we actually brought dinner to you tonight. And the moment we did that, I've never seen it before or since, every single mama-san on that street, many of them very hard-hearted women, broke down crying. Every single one of them broke down crying. And they were just so overwhelmed. And that was a breaking point for us with that extravagant love. And we went to one mama-san in particular, and it was a breaking point for her to where she said, I've never known a God as extravagant is yours.
Oh,
and I want to know
incredible.
Your God. And so yeah, she just came to Jesus that night. It was beautiful. And that was our first mama-san. Since then, we've seen, I don't know, like 9 or 10 mama-sans come to Christ. We've seen countless girls leave the industry and come to the Lord. We've seen just so many things happen over the course of the last 4 years. And we started going in prayer walking. And, you know, I've been sharing, like, we do prayer walks a little different because I used to hate prayer walking because they got depressing. Have you ever been on a depressing prayer
walk? Yes, I have, yes.
Where
have
everybody's
you?
Just focused on every demon around every corner.
Yes, you said it all.
Oh, and you just kind of leave, like, all the hope got ripped out of you. You know, you're going to pray for the hope that it's all ripped out. And so we just decided that sucks. And let's just get full of joy. And so we just drink in God's presence before we go out. We just get totally just overwhelmed by his joy, overwhelmed by his glory. And then we just start seeing, what are you doing at this place, God? And then we just proclaim it instead of focusing on all the negative stuff. And it's just beautiful. So, you know, the atmosphere's been changing since we've been doing that. And just the whole thing. And, you know, and what we've been seeing is as the atmosphere changed, the business started changing. And so they lost customers because people don't want to come anymore. And it's weird because this is the sex industry. You don't lose customers, you know? Like, this is the oldest industry in the world. And this area that we go to in Hong Kong is the oldest red light district in the city. These businesses have been there always. Always. In fact, when you know, the U.S. military, you know, the Navy comes in, they know where to go. This is the place they go. When, you know, the Chinese, you know, Navy comes in, you know, guess what? This is where they go in Hong Kong. And so, like, it's world renowned. And in fact, there was even a movie back in the 60s made about this red light district called
Gosh.
Susie Wong. It's famous. And it's world renowned for you know, what they offer there. And but the last 4 years, business started slumping and slumping and slumping. And they just started losing it to where they can't even stay open. They're not opening anywhere else either. They've just been closing left and right. We've seen 9 in 4 years close their doors completely. And isn't that insane? And what's just been even more crazy is other businesses like restaurants and different things like this have been coming in their stead, and places where family could go rather than, you know, what you'd find at night. And so we're seeing not just transformation of hearts, but we're seeing as we go and just love, that's all we do is love and pray, love and pray, love and pray. The transformation is slipping and spilling over into the street and the whole street's being changed. And, you know, I thought it would happen, but I thought it would take 20 years. I didn't think it would take 4 years. And we're seeing it happen so quickly. And we're already starting to ask God, like, okay, well, what does this look like for us? Because the dynamic of our ministry has to change now as we go, because the dynamic of the streets changing. Yeah. So that's just some of what we're seeing, you know, in Hong Kong. And like you said, you've been there. We've seen Jesus do so many incredible
well, we have.
Things.
It's incredible.
In fact, when you were there with us last October, right before, or no, it was November, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was November. Yeah.
And, you know, cause you joined us with our teams into Indonesia. And, It was amazing. But you had joined us for the outreach that night, two nights before we left, you know, flew out. And as we were going out, there was a one mama son in particular who, you know, the night before we were out there, had this experience in her bedroom where she was kind of like asking which God is real.
That's right. Yeah, you know? I know which one it was. Yeah.
And so she was like, which God is real? And so she's going through all the different gods. And is Buddha real? I don't know. In Asia, we have a lot of gods. So she was going through a lot of them and finally gets to Jesus. And she says, Jesus, are you real? And she feels a knock on the back of her head. You know, isn't that insane?
That is insane.
And it freaked her out. It freaked me out too,
A physical knock on the back of her head.
Could you imagine that?
No.
And so the next night she pulls us over. Jane's with us. And she's like, you're Christians, right? And we're like, yeah. And she's like, well, maybe you could help me. And she tells us her experience.
Does.
And she's like, what do you think that is? And we're like, we know what it is. And it's like, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so we told her, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. And she's like, but I didn't feel it in my heart. I felt it on the back of my head. And so we told her, well, you know, he's knocking so hard on your heart that you can feel it all the way back of your head.
Yeah.
She's like, oh, yeah, that makes sense.
What I love about what Daniel does and the guys that go out in One Channel is what I love about it is they just know it's like Holy Spirit guides them with the joy and the love. But they're not using crazy language that would put them off, but they're also bringing God's heart.
Mm.
But they're not watering down the gospel. This is what I loved about it. They're not watering down the message. They're still bringing the gospel clear, concise, and in beauty. But it's just like Holy Spirit hijacks your mouths.
Oh, yeah.
Because I've done other stuff with people, but you guys definitely have this love thing. Even if you never said a word, they feel the love. They feel the Father, Abba. They feel Jesus. They sense a presence. They know there's something really supernatural about you.
Yeah.
Because I was really nervous, even though I'd been years before with you. I thought, oh, maybe it's different now. I don't know what to say, Lord. And then we go into a Starbucks and take all the rose thorns off all the roses and get prepared. And we just pray together and drink in the Spirit and just enjoy it. And then just go out. And it's like, it's easy. There's ease on it. And you just know what to say. You know when to hug. You know what to do. And your team had grown massive since I've been with you.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we only have like maybe seven like consistent people, but we have lots of people that will join from time to time, and then we have people that hear about us and want to join. And,
that's right.
And really, when you come out on the street, it's changed so much because of the long-term relationships we've built. Because again, our main goal isn't even conversion. We don't water down the gospel, but our main goal is to love.
This is,
And conversion is a result of that. Yeah. You know? So our main goal is just to love. So they know that about us. They know that we're not just trying to get them to pray prayers or anything like that. And so we've built community on that street. We're recognized on that street. We're honored on that street. We're loved on and embraced on that street. So we had a guy that was visiting with us to go out with us. And he was like, you know, this is strange. As I'm expecting, like, dark and evil and snakes coming out and all kinds of, you know, demons and stuff. And he goes, I didn't experience that. He goes, I literally felt like I was walking into family.
Come on.
You know, I mean, that's how much there's just change and transformation on the street is people actually feel the love. They can feel the embrace, and even when we don't go on the streets, like they're like sad, they miss us, they're like, oh, I wish you were here, like we miss you, you know, come back, and all these different things.
One thing I remember I loved about it first time we went was I went to the florist shops with Daniel to get the flowers and his team, and it's a whole street flowers like in buckets and I mean, my daughter trained to be a florist, and I remember going to pick up flowers to take to the college and so on. But this was just like paradise. I took loads of photographs and sent them home. And I've been to Camden Market in London and seen the flower markets, but this was really unusual.
Yeah.
And their roses are scented, where a lot of ours aren't here. They're cultivated roses. And they were just beautiful. And that captivated my heart before we even went on the streets.
Mm-hmm.
It was beautiful.
It really was.
So tell us a little bit about some of your travels. How many countries have you traveled to?
I've been to 30 nations in the last 13 years, sharing the good news. Yeah. Some places I can't actually say on the radio.
Yes, I understand. So would you say you're a missionary or mission, or how would you describe yourself, Daniel?
I am. Yeah, I mean, like, I guess if you were to go by, like, profession, yes, you could call me a missionary. I'm in missions, but, you know, like, if you say to people, I'm also, you know, a pastor, I'm lots of different things, but you say, you know, use those words, it turns people off. So I actually tell people often, I'm a professional lover. And at first they're like, what? What does that mean? You know, and I have to kind of explain that we have this love organization and we go all over the world. We care for the poor.
A professional lover.
And we just love people, you know? And, you know, and that's, but people are like, oh, I've never heard of anything like this.
Wow.
Because, you know, again, you know, when you're talking to people that aren't believers,
that's right.
You know, you have to try to speak to them in a language they understand. And so, so that's why I just kind of lose some of the religious jargon sometimes. But yes, I mean, you could call me a missionary, you could call me a pastor, you can call me lots of different things.
Wow.
But I'm loved by God and I'm a lover of Him. So I'm a professional lover. I get paid to love Jesus and love others. So
it's interesting because in the last 2 years, more than ever in the whole of my life, I've now got more freedom to do more stuff, travel. Yeah. And, you know, I really felt like I'm going to do more missional stuff. And I just know that's what's happening. And a lot of it has come from doing stuff with you guys, stirring my heart. But I always wanted to do it. I dream about it. I do stuff in the spirit, in the kingdom realm. But now I'm actually free to actually go and do it.
Yeah.
So what sort of advice would you be giving me?
Mm-hmm. In context,
of doing more missional stuff, because I know it's on my heart.
You know,
anyone that's out there, the viewers that are listening.
Yeah. What kind of advice? I would say a few things. Number one, I would say in context to how to become more missional, ask God what your mission field is.
Okay.
Where is it you're called to?
Yeah.
You know, I feel like sometimes people think, oh, I need to go to you know, I need to go to a foreign country or whatever. Maybe you're not called to a foreign country. Maybe you're called to your city. Maybe not called to city. Maybe you're called to your local Starbucks or Costa's or whatever you guys call it over here, you know. But, you know, Carster or something like that. You know, I my British accent sucks, everybody. I'm sorry.
Costa.
That's what I call it, Costa. But they corrected me.
It's
in England.
Costa.
And they're like, Costa.
Also.
Yeah, so, but you know, maybe that's your mission field. You know, even for me, one of my local mission fields every day is my Starbucks I go to every day.
Yeah, I know this.
And
Starbucks in Hong Kong knows Daniel. Hey, Daniel!
They all know me, and, you know, I'm pretty sure I'll start a Starbucks church, you know, with just their workers.
That's right, come on.
So ask the Lord, number one, I would tell somebody, where is your mission field?
Yeah.
Where are you called? And number two, the next practical step is what is it I'm supposed to do there?
That's right.
So if you're wondering, like, what is it I'm supposed to do? Like, again, maybe you're supposed to buy roses to give to prostitutes. You know, like, that's the question we ask. What is it we can do?
Yeah, it's not normally, because we're set in a certain way of doing things, which is not wrong.
No.
But more and more now we know we call it going for heaven's plan, heaven's blueprint.
Exactly.
What stirs your heart is your passion. What have you dreamt about since you were a little girl?
Yeah.
And I dreamt about what I'm actually doing now in the natural. Not always thinking I'd ever do it, but I am, because I decided to push that door and do it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Faith is really key.
Yeah. And so you need to know exactly that.
Yeah.
What is it you're called to? What is it? And frankly, even times like when people come, and let's say they're called to Hong Kong, maybe you're not called to the same group I am. You know, one of my dear friends, he's called to the marketplace, and literally they've started all these micro churches, hundreds of micro churches all over in the business world, where like in Goldman and Sachs, they have like 15, 16 micro churches that have been started. And Goldman and Sachs, you know.
That's incredible.
But I'm not called to Goldman and Sachs. I'm not called to those people.
That's
like,
right.
Like, it's
yeah.
not my calling. So it's, again, like, we can be inspired. Like, you can be inspired by Heidi Baker, and you give away and sell everything you have because you were so inspired. But maybe that wasn't what God called you to do. And the Bible says, you know, if I have not love, if I didn't do it out of love, if you do something out of inspiration, you can be really disappointed. But if you do it out of love, if you do it, that's when you have everything. But if you don't do it out of love, you have nothing. That's what it says. And literally, if you sell all you have and you didn't do it out of love, yeah, you're left with nothing. So the next thing really would be that. And maybe a third thing I would add on is what's a small step you can take towards that?
Yeah.
And so again, sometimes it's like go big or go home kind of thing, but sometimes you just need those baby steps to move forward. And so, you know, for you, it was like maybe going on a missions trip to Hong Kong back in 2014 with us.
Yeah.
You know, and that was like a first step for you.
It was. I wanted to go to India. Mm-hmm. I'd always wanted to go to India. No door opened up. And then some guys from Burn 24/7 in America opened the door to go there. And I ended up going to some of the most incredible places in India that I would not have dreamt of, and some things that happened there that remain in India. Because now, because of what's going on in some of these nations, we have to be really careful what we say. Yeah. And the Lord taught me, can you trust me, is less more. Mm-hmm. That means don't speak about these things in a public place.
Yeah.
And that was quite a big learning curve for me, because working in a hairdresser, everybody chats about everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't so much about keeping confidentiality, because I could do that. It was more about excited to put it on Facebook, excited to tell people. But the Lord showed me that the excitement, take it to him, talk to your private friends.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because now I could have ended up banned from some of the nations I've been.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and you really need to know where you're going. Now, what I mean by that, it's not a heavy thing, but you need to know what stirred your heart and what are your motives. Yeah. That's really key.
Yeah.
And out of that, the Lord's opened up lots of doors, and Hong Kong was incredible because I'd not been to that side of Asia before.
Oh yeah.
And then I did my first trip in India. So, and now
we were your stepping stone to
India. You were definitely my stepping stone, because I knew you and I knew it was safe to come to you guys.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing to know. It go to somebody you know to start with,
yeah,
or somebody that knows them really well.
Yeah.
And
yeah, don't try to start something yourself to begin with. Partner with people.
That's right. That's partner what I did, yeah.
Yeah, even for me, you know, before I moved to Hong Kong, I was going to Hong Kong for years before I went.
Yeah.
And on shorter trips, you know, month, 2 months or whatever,
yeah,
all over Asia, actually, you know. But, you know, you build the relationships before you go. You know?
Yeah, that's so good. Because lots of people ask me that. Well, how do I get into that? How do I?
Mm-hmm.
And I would say timing, season.
Yeah.
And, absolutely, you know, what stirred your heart,
yeah,
and in that intimate place. So, oh, that's amazing.
Come on.
So you've got up-and-coming trip in November.
I do. We're headed to Indonesia.
And Bali.
Well, it's in Indonesia. And, yeah, we'll be in Jakarta and Bali. Jane's coming.
Yes, I'm super excited.
And it's going to be a great trip. One of the things I love about our Indonesia trip, and I've always loved about doing things in Indonesia, is we get to go to the poorest of the poor.
That's right.
The
leper colony last year.
If you want to know the heart of God, you know, I love the rich and bless the rich.
Yeah,
but
totally.
If you want to know heart of God, you got to go to the poor.
You have.
And until you've spent some time in the slums, until you've spent time with lepers. You know, I spent years going into garbage dumps and slums.
Me too.
And then when I went to the leper colony, I thought I knew God's heart until I went there. And I discovered God's heart in a whole different way when we went there last year.
I didn't know what to expect. I was quite quiet in the minibus going. They were like, oh, you're quiet. I was contemplating what was going to happen. I wasn't sure.
I think everybody was a little nervous.
But when I got there, we were a bit nervous. But when I got there, I just wanted to kiss their faces and some of their little stumpy hands and kiss people and love on them.
Yeah.
I don't mind that anyway, but I just had that instant love for them.
Mm. Yeah,
so
absolutely.
If people want to sew into you, Daniel, how do they sew in? What's your website?
Oh, you can go to lovefestglobal.org and there's a give page and you can give towards our ministry that way. Absolutely.
And you can go to fierycrownandglory.com and give that way.
Absolutely.
So thank you very much, Daniel. Wow. This is such a privilege and an honor.
Thank you.
And this is Jane Schroeder and
Daniel Black
on Up Here Radio, Fiery Crown and Glory.